Right, let's pray for the word. Come and sit under the preaching of the word. We pray for revelation knowledge. We pray for understanding. Come speak to us this morning, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, amen. Now, very few things can cause stress in one's life as finances can. Very few things can cause chaos in my life and in your life as finances can. You see, both the absence and the presence of money can cause great sorrows in one's life. Someone said, money is the greatest revealer of character. Money is the greatest revealer of character. Take money away from somebody and you see their true colors. Give too much money to somebody and you will see their true colors. Families burn because of money. Best friends become enemies in a split of a second. Great dreams are achieved with money. Nations go to war because of money. Villages are built because of money. It is therefore an area that you need to have a good handle of in this chaotic world. If you cannot handle money, you're bound to have problems. Because it's either you have too much of it, or you have too little of it, or you just have enough. Come on now. I've come to realize that very few things are as spiritual as money. Money is very spiritual. That is why the Lord Jesus would say, no one can serve two masters at the same time. And then he goes on to qualify, he says, God. It just shows you how spiritual money is. If you want to mess up a relationship, throw money in the context. If you have a good friend, lend them some money. If you are not careful, you might lose them tomorrow. Come on now. That is why my wife and I have adopted an approach in life that if you come to us and you say, Michael, can you please lend me 3,000 rand? We caucus and we say, how much are we prepared to lose? So we think, we talk, and she normally comes up with the right figure. And like, you know what? 500 rands, if he doesn't come back, it won't ruin this relationship. Because I've come to realize that a lot of Christians have got selective memory. We remember everything else except, my brother, I'd forgotten. You forgot. You need to repent. Money is a big issue. Like they say, money makes the world go round. And it's important that we as believers have a good handle on this issue called finances. Now today we are doing part two of our series titled Managing Life in a Chaotic World. We are talking about managing life. It's a managing life series. And in this session today, I want to talk to you on the subject matter, biblical wisdom for finances. Biblical wisdom for finances. A lot of people find that the month is usually longer than what their finances can handle. And that is a major cause of stress and anxiety. The month is longer than what we have. I don't know if you've been there. There are varied reasons why this could be. But chief amongst many is failing to apply God's financial laws. And we're going to talk about them in these coming weeks. Well, this week and next week. I hold dearly to the conviction that says, at the center of financial stress is the utter disregard of the laws of God that pertain to financial management. At the center of financial stress is the utter disregard of the laws of God that pertain to financial management. If you ignore God's financial laws, you will always live a life of begging and being in need. You see, a principle is a principle, whether I like it or I don't. You can never break a principle. You will always break yourself on the principle. The choice is ours to live by God's principles or to continue trying other things that have not been working. Sometimes to live in line with the laws is not the easiest of things to do, and yet it's all worth it. Come on now. When you start looking at God's way of financial management, some of the principles sound counterintuitive. Okay, it's a big word that says it almost works in the opposite. Counterintuitive. It's as if it takes you away from the freedom that you want in your finances. When you start looking at the principles that are found in the Word of God. And I must say, in my 30 years of being in the Lord, I might look like 30, but I've been in the Lord for 30. Okay? I have to talk myself up, eh? So many white hairs are coming up. Some of the principles I've taught you and have remained where they were financially. No. It might have taken them 5 years, 8 years, 10 years, but they'll always come tops. And every other person that has broken those rules have always fallen short. You see, God wants you to do well. I want you to understand that God wants you to do well. And He enjoys seeing you doing well. In fact, the psalmist has something to say in this regard. In Psalm 35, verse 27, the Bible says, "Let those who favor my righteous cause and have pleasure in my uprightness shout for joy and be glad and say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant." Who takes pleasure in your well-doing. Now, you need to remember that poverty and lack were introduced into the earth by sin. At the beginning, it was never the intention. God never had a plan for men to be in lack. So come with me on a journey this morning to explore these God-given financial laws. I want to be financially free. And I am on my way to be financially free. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. My desire is that you can also be financially free. What is the first principle we learn in God's word regarding money? Regarding this resource that God has given us. The first principle we need to really get a hold of is acknowledge your source. You've got to understand where this thing is coming from. Acknowledge God as your source. People of God, this is where the rubber hits the road. Because many people think that their source is their workplace, their boss, their business, their rich uncle, their rich friend. So they look up to them expecting to receive from that source. You see, your salary is not your source. Your savings are not your security. Why? Because you can lose them in a moment. COVID taught us that it is possible to be in a healthy company today and tomorrow you wake up, the company is no more. It's possible to go for 4 months without getting a salary. Things that we thought could not be, we saw them becoming. You see, when God is your source is secure. Come on now. When God is your source, that source is secure. If your boss is your source, that source is shaky. Because your boss might wake up this morning not feeling too good about you. And now what? But when God is your source, He does not change. He hasn't changed His mind about you, about your future. That is why it's important you acknowledge who your source is. You see, if one door closes, He will open another door. If your job is your source, what happens if your source cannot meet all your needs? Oh, I missed you there. J-O-B. Just over broke. Just over broke. They just give you just enough to get to the end of the month. Not enough to pay off your house within 5 years. That is why most mortgages are 20 years plus. Because your boss cannot give you enough to pay your house within 5 years. Just over broke. You've got to change your source. Glory be to God. Something else has to be your source. Just over broke. Now you're catching up. Now it's coming on. Just over broke. That's what a job is. Now, if your job is your source, you always live right on the edge, all the time. But if God is your source, He says, I'm El Shaddai. I am more than enough. Just over broke. No. You see, the mindset of your job being your source is a source of stress for many people. You end up worshiping the source of your well-being. Whatever has been your source, it is easy for you to give in into its demands. That is why we give our best at our job. We give our least at home. What do I mean by that? You prepare to go to work, but you don't prepare to go home to see your kids. Emotionally, are you ready to meet your kids and to pour out your love on them? But you prepare to go to work. Whatever is your source, if you are not careful, you are bound to worship it. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to what? To produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. Remember the Lord your God, because He is the one that gives you ability to produce, to be fruitful. Moses was telling the children of Israel as they were about to cross into the promised land, they say, when you get there, remember the Lord. You see, God gives you the ability to produce. God wants you to produce. There's nothing wrong with being prosperous. Come on now. There's nothing wrong with being prosperous. It's simply a matter of how you do it and why you do it. Money is important, saints. Let's not play around this thing. It's very important. God wants you to be prosperous. God wants to meet your needs. Now you see that in every economy, you have two types of people. You have wealth producers and wealth consumers. Unfortunately, we have more of wealth consumers, less than wealth producers. That is why there's scarcity of resources. You know the principle of economics, demand and supply. The suppliers are a few, but those who want are more. But the Bible says, remember that it is the Lord that gives you strength to produce. So the moment the Lord is your source, He gives you capacity to produce. It is only God who can make you a wealth producer, and not your qualifications, and not your background. It doesn't matter where you came from. What matters is your identity right now. If you're a child of the Most High God, you shifted from being born across the rail to moving across on the other side. You know, there are cities. Community is awesome. It's beautiful. There are pools, green gardens. And the other community, it's squatter camps. So the question will be, on which side of the rail were you born? Doesn't matter which side of the rail you're born. What matters is who you are right now. You're a child of God, and He's the one who causes you to produce. Hallelujah. We are talking about biblical wisdom for finances. Go with me to Romans 11, verse 36. You see, I hope you're not going to call me a prosperity teacher after this teaching. But I have to teach you the truth. Glory be to God. You know what would be the difference between me and a prosperity preacher? The difference is the prosperity preacher says, if you want to get a breakthrough, come sow a seed. Haven't you heard that? Sow a seed. I'm not going to teach you that, but I'm going to teach you that Jesus causes you to produce. Glory be to God. The Bible says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Powerful word. For from Him and through Him and back to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Everything comes from God. Everything comes through God, and everything goes back to God. If we can understand that principle, you'll break out of poverty in Jesus' name. From Him, through Him, back to Him. Everything is from God, by God, and for God. I'm going to repeat that. Everything is from God, by God, and for God. When you understand that, you are a free man. Whatever you own came from God. And the center holds when God is acknowledged. Again, I want to ask you a question today. Who is your source? Who is your source? Can I tell you something, saints? One of the biggest stressors for pastors is money. When a pastor is full-time, he looks at the account all the time because he's thinking about the bills that need to be paid, and yet nothing is coming through. It's very, very difficult. I've been there where I've seen pastors phoning the parishioners. I haven't seen your tithe. I haven't seen your tithe. What's going on here? The pressure that comes with money. But this morning, I want you to know, the Lord knows your needs and He'll provide for you. So that is the key. If you can understand that God is your source, you are 50% there. Because the stress lessens. You know that they can fire me, but the Lord will make a way. You might not have food tomorrow morning. I mean, that is the truth. You might not have food for 3 days, but the Lord will make a way for you. David says, I was once young, but now I am old. But I've never seen the son of the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. I know one of my pastors in Cape Town. The wife is a prayer warrior. And back in the days, probably 20 years ago, when there was nothing, they used to lay hands on their kitchen cupboards, praying that the Lord would fill the kitchen cupboards with food when there was nothing to make a shift. The Lord is your source. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So if you have that under your belt, you are convinced that it doesn't matter, even though my salary is not great, but the Lord is able. The next thing that you need to understand for you to make it is this. Prioritize God in your finances. Prioritize God in your finances. This is very important, saints, and I'm giving you foundations and pillars that will set you on a course of prosperity. Acknowledge Him as your source. Number two, prioritize Him in your finances. You see, honor has to do with putting weight and correct value on something. What you honor, you put first. You consider it seriously. And if it is an opinion, you take it into account during your decision-making process. I'm talking about prioritizing God. So whatever you want God to bless, put Him first in that thing. If you want God to bless your marriage, put Him first in your marriage. If you want God to bless your business, put Him first in your business. If you want God to bless your children, put Him first concerning your children. Now, the same applies with your finances. If you want God to bless what you have, put Him first in your finances. It doesn't matter the amount. It's about prioritizing Him with what you have. Many people will tell you that I cannot give because I don't have enough. The moment you say you cannot give because you don't have enough, you're taking God out of the equation. Put this down. You put God first by giving Him the first and the best of your finances. Remember, I said some of the principles of God are counterintuitive. And you're saying, but I want to grow financially, but you're saying I must give. Oh, yeah. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days you'll be able to retrieve it. Yes. Now here, I want you to understand, you put God first by giving Him the first and the best of your finances. And I want you to know that term, best of your finances, is relative. If I am a 6-digit earner, there's an expectation on what the best should be. If you earn 100 rand, there is an expectation of what the best should be. Glory be to God. So giving is a matter of the heart. And what you do with your money shows the inclination of your heart. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Man, if you want to understand this concept, go find 2 young people that have just fallen in love. You'll find that the guy might not have enough, but the guy will give. Why? Because his heart is there. Come on now. When I met the wife of my youth here, the wife of my youth, praise the Lord, I was in Cape Town and she was in Yakhini. She was in Grahamstown. And nothing could stop us from talking. Not even the distance. I remember I used to work on a construction site. I didn't have enough money. I'd go into the office during lunchtime. I'd phone her. and how spare your treasure is, there your heart will be. And this morning I want you to understand that when your money goes to God, your heart follows. When your money goes to God, you fall in love with God. You see, when you give God the first, yes, we're talking about the 10%, the 15%, it shows that your heart isn't tied to your money and that you love God more than your money. You see, when you do this, you are honoring God. You are putting Him first. And this morning, I want to challenge you. Please don't be deceived to say, I will only give when I have so much. Because I can tell you, if you cannot give your 10% or whatever generous gift when you earn 1,000 rand, let's give you figures. If you're earning 1,000 rand, your 10% is 100 rand, right? When you earn 10,000 rand, your 10% is 1,000 rand. When you earn 100,000 rand, your 10% is 10,000 rand. Can you please tell me, what can you do with 10,000 rand? You can buy an awesome vehicle over 5 years. You can buy a Be My Witness, BMW, or Break My Windows, or be my wife. Choose whichever one you want. Break My Windows, Be My Wife, or Be My Witness, BMW. For 10K a month, oh yeah, you can do that. Yeah, you can do that. But you see, you grow your muscles of giving. As the Lord increases you, you also increase your giving. You cannot start giving your 10K now when you are not able to give your 100K. Your 100 rand. No. You've got to grow. And as you grow financially, your ability to give will also grow. You end up giving 15,000 rand a month without even worrying. Why? Because you trained yourself. So please don't wait until you're a millionaire. Because the day you become a millionaire, we lose you from church. You will start saying, the pastor will backslide. If I bring 100,000 rand, that pastor will lose his salvation. Then you start saying, I'm going to split up this tithe of mine so that this pastor remains sane. You know what I'm talking about? Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. So, the New Testament believer, in as much as there's no prerogative for you to give your 10%, there is a teaching in the New Testament around how we should give. You see, there's an attitude. Number one, with the same measure you give, it will be given back to you. You understand the principle. The Bible says, give and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour back to you. All right? That is the principle of giving in the New Testament. If you give bountifully, you'll receive bountifully. The New Testament believer is expected to give sacrificially and in a generous way. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So I'm talking about understanding that God must be my priority. You see, there is a promise attached to honoring God with your finances. When you offer God the first part, it makes everything else sanctified. So let's talk about the 10%. The Lord says, bring the 10% and then leave off the 90%. In other words, you can flip that equation and say, oh, child, the 10%, and you'll have difficulties with the 90%. You see? So the moment you give the Lord the 10%, He ensures. I cannot talk about you, but I can talk about myself. From the day I started earning in 2004, on the 31st of July, the 31st of July, 2004, started working. Or I got my first paycheck. From that day, I've been giving my tithe, my 10% and more. Not because I'm obligated by the law, but because I understand sacrificial giving. I understand generosity. Does somebody hear me this morning? There is a promise attached to honoring God with your finances. Go to Proverbs 3 verse 9 with me. Proverbs 3 verse 9. The Bible says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So again, about myself, I've never been in lack. I'll be honest with you. The Lord has provided. And I don't think it's because it's just an issue of being a high earner. It's because God has been faithful. God has made a way. God has paved my way to ensure that I end up where I need to be in every season. That's why here the Bible says, honor the Lord with your first fruit. Honor the Lord with your first fruit. That's why I don't like using the term pay your tithe. No, you're not paying your tithe. You're giving your tithe. So it is as if you're paying rent. Like I'm paying my rental of being on earth. I'm paying my rent for breathing air. No, you're not paying. You're not paying. You're giving to the Lord. Glory be to God. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Put this down. When you release what is in your hands, God will in turn release what is in his hands. When you release what's in your hands, the Lord will release what is in his hands. I want God to release what is in his hands for me. Glory be to God. So important. You see, the reason why God wants you to prioritize him, it is because God has an agenda. God has a plan to cover the whole earth with his glory, like the waters cover the sea. The Lord has an agenda to establish his kingdom here on earth. And I can tell you, the kingdom needs resources. That is why he says, if you honor me and you capacitate the kingdom, I will make sure that you are taken care of. The Lord has an agenda and he's wondering, who can I partner with? So when you rise up and you partner with God, you will never lose out. You will never lose out because he says, I'm indebted to this family. This family has ensured that there is electricity in the house. This family has ensured that there is enough in the house of God. And the Lord will say, this one cannot be touched by inflation in Jesus' name. Whenever inflation goes up, I will make sure that his salary goes up as well. You see, God does not need your money, but God wants to get stuff to you. So when the Lord says, bring stuff into the house, it's not as if God wants our money. No. He wants an opportunity to bless you and I. We are talking about biblical wisdom for the house of God. You see, community needs were meant to be provided for by the house of God. Not by parachurch organizations. No. Primarily, the desire of God was to ensure that there is enough in the temple so that the community can come and receive from the temple. Not from philanthropic organizations. No, the church was a primary entity that God intended to use to meet all the needs of the people. So, the idea is when you bring enough to the house of the Lord, the people who God has ordained to overlook the church are wise enough to distribute to the needs in the community. Remember in the early church, people will bring stuff on the feet of the apostles, and the apostles will distribute as people are in need. And the Bible says, and there was no one who was in need. Why? Because some sold their houses, some sold their farms, some sold their cars, and they brought the money at the feet of the pastor. Today, do we trust them, pastors? You bring it before the feet of the pastor, he goes and buys a Maserati. That's why people don't give anymore. Because abused. May the Lord help us not to be like that. Amen. So, that's the agenda. The Lord wants to build his kingdom. And therefore he says, when you give to me, I will give back to you. Another issue around giving is removing your trust from the arm of flesh to God. I can tell you now, that is an area where we are all tested. Who do you trust? Proverbs 3 verse 5. The Bible says, trust in Jehovah with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Jehovah and depart from evil. When it comes to money, I've realized a lot of people are very smart. They're very, very clever. Like, you know what? I'll go to the pastor and say, I am giving towards chairs. And so this money I am giving, it is for purchasing chairs. You know what that does? You put the pastor in a corner where when there's a need for toilet paper, he can't use that money because you say to him, this money is for chairs. And yet he's saying the biggest need in the church right now is toilet paper. It's a funny example. But what I'm trying to say here, when you give, you must give generously and do not control what that money will be used for. I've realized that people will only give towards projects that they like. And any other project, no, they won't. But the Bible says, bring your whole tithe so that there might be food in the storehouse. So that the Levites, Aaron and his children, will know how to distribute what has been brought in the house of God. See, the reason why you become a member of a church, it is because you trust the eldership. You trust them. So continue trusting them, even concerning the Benjamins. Money. Glory be to God. Let's give to the Lord. When we prioritize him, he will prioritize us. Let me give you the last point. So we are saying, number one, acknowledge who your source is. Number two, prioritize God, regardless of the amount. Don't overlook, don't for a greater harvest. Number three, now we're going to start digging into some practicalities, and next week I'll continue on this route. Number three, develop the habit of saving. The Lord is your source. The Lord has brought something in. What do you do with what God has given you? Develop the habit of saving. In the same way you give to God, he expects you to save some money. You see, when you save money, you are on a path where money can start working for you. If you do not save, you will always work for your money. And you will never break into the dimension of money working on your behalf. You see, this animal called interest rates, this animal can either work for you or work against you. Every time you go into the bank and you ask for a little bit of a loan, you know this interest rate is going to work against you. But every time you save and you put a little bit of money, you know this interest is going to work for you. Now, I want to teach you
this principle. You need to exercise what they call the 10-10-80 principle. The 10-10-80 principle. What does it mean, if you can give me that slide? It means you give God your 10%, you save 10%, and you chow 80%. You're like, huh? You want me to live off 80%? 10-10-80. You give 10%, you save 10%, and then your bills must be covered by the 80%. I don't know if you know a guy by the name of John D. Rockefeller, the founder of the Standard Oil Company. He died way back. He was asked how he made his money, and his answer was he exercised the 10-10-80 principle. 10-10-80 principle. If you cannot save, it means you are outspending your earnings and you need to do something about it. If you cannot save, you are outspending your earnings. It means you need to do a lifestyle audit. Do you know what we mean by lifestyle audit? Guys, you need to do a lifestyle audit. You've got to start somewhere and ask yourself, I'm about to buy this set of pots. Do I really need them? Come on now. Do I really need this new set of pots? Or it's like, man, everybody is buying MasterChef pots. Everybody is having MasterChef knives. I need them. I need them. Do you really need them? Well, it's winter. I need a new pair of tracksuits. What happened to the ones you were wearing last year? They are not worn out. Do you really need them? Okay? There's a gender that likes to stock up shoes. I don't know what gender that is. They like to stack up shoes and pair after pair. And you open that drawer at the bottom there. There are 16 pairs. And there's one that has been worn in the past year, 2 years. She knows what I'm talking about. And I'm like, 2 years? Maybe you need to give away this one. Huh? It's so important for you to understand certain things. You don't have to buy a new pair of shoe every winter. You don't have to. You see, so God expects you to pay him first, pay yourself second, and then pay your bills. His savings, and then pay your bills. And when you save, that money is not available. You see, our problem in our African cultures, we feel bad when somebody says, Ish Mkwenyana, please help me. Right? And you feel sorry to tell them, I don't have. Because you know you've been saving. The fact that you've been saving, that money is not available to help your mother-in-law. Savings. The reason why some of us have not been able to save, it is because of that peer pressure. Your mother-in-law must be helped from the 80%. Guys, I'm teaching you stuff that will help you. How are you going to save up for that house if you are always pouring out to your sister and your brother from your savings? Your sister and your brother must be helped from the 80%. In as much as you're not going to help your sister from your 10% that you're supposed to give to God. Come on. Oh, man. God help us. May you help these people, Lord. Free them, Father, from managing of perceptions in Jesus' name. Sometimes we want people to see us as having arrived. And therefore, we go beyond. We even go and borrow money to give somebody. That's a wrong principle. The Bible says, from what you have, give. So if you go into a credit card, you don't have that stuff. Don't do that. Don't do that.
So the Bible says in Proverbs 21 verse 20, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. I know people who cannot sit back the moment the notification of their salary comes. It's like something scratches them. They just want to go to Foshin. I rebuke that spirit in Jesus' name. Ignore those notifications. Go to bed. Go sleep. You know, in November, December, we get bonuses. So some people borrow or they buy stuff on the bonus that they are hoping to get. What if you don't get the bonus? So, many people are drawn by impulsive buying. I mean, please explain to me, how do you explain this to me? Somebody went to the shop, to the Centurion Mall, to buy bread, but they come back with a double door fridge. How? My love, you went to buy bread, but a double door fridge will be delivered. How do you explain that to me? No, she's never done it. You go buy, like, I want to buy something that is so small, but you come back with a 65-inch TV. I found it on special. It was a deal that, you know, if we don't buy it, you'll never have a deal like this. Impulsive buying. Beware of Black Fridays. It's coming in November. Beware of Black Friday. Beware of it. You see, when you save, you make money work for you. I've explained this already. You see, many people are drawn to buying things as soon as there is an increase in their finances. As soon as you get the 6% increase. Now, these days, the increases are very small. 8%, you're blessed. You know, but 4 to 5%, that's like the bracket of most people. But you increase your expenses by 10%. How the income? We must be disciplined. So many people are drawn to buying things as soon as there's additional income. Now, what does the Bible say about this? Proverbs 24, verse 27. The Bible says, don't build your house and establish a home until your fields are ready and you are sure that you can earn a living. Don't go get a mortgage until you know you're able to service the mortgage. Until you know that you're able to pay the rates that come with the house. Then don't go buy a six-cylinder vehicle until you know you're able to feed that petrol tank. Because some of them are very thirsty. Some of these vehicles, guys. So when I bought my vehicle now, I was looking for fuel efficiency. Fuel efficiency. How many liters per 100? How many liters per 100? That was the key thing. Not so much how the thing looks. So this morning, do not build your house. Do not rush. Other versions say, do not rush to building your house until you have built your business. In other words, until you have an income that is steady. Do not marry that girl until you have a steady income. Gentlemen. Say, Azwana. And you ladies, you must ask him, what's the potential here? What are the chances that we are able to cover the rent? Don't marry that girl and then you go stay with your mama. No, no, no. You lady, you must refuse to be married by that type of a guy. You want your own kitchen, Moose, where you can determine what you're eating. Now, when you're staying with your mother-in-law, she's telling you what to cook. That's why you end up fighting with her. No. Wisdom. Wisdom, 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 wisdom. So this issue of saving requires
our active participation. You need to deliberate on how to go about it. Let me just give you the last thing and then we can finish off. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 2. The Bible says, invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. So when it comes to savings, you need to diversify. What do we mean by diversify? Put your money into different avenues. Do not put your eggs in the same basket. Because if that basket drops, you lose all your eggs. That is why when you go to entities like Coronation or Alan Gray, they talk about balanced portfolios. So a balanced portfolio is where they invest money into properties, into oil, into different entities to ensure that at the end of the day, if the oil market is down, you will not lose everything because the property market might be doing well. So here, Ecclesiastes already was telling the people, look at a balanced portfolio. Invest in 7 ventures, maybe 8. So you've got to talk to financial planners, people who can help you. We'll get into those practical things as we go through these 2 weeks. So lastly, what I've realized is that money that is grown steadily has a way of staying with you. Easy come, easy go. So when you save steadily, you find that your growth is steady, but it is sustainable. You then say, I have to be careful not to be too risky in terms of where I put my savings. You've got to say, am I an aggressive saver? Or, you know, I just want, even if it's 3%, as long as it's ticking every month. So what am I saying this morning? It's not about the amount. 100 rands a month. Those of you who did matric maths, by the end of the year, how many rands would you be having? 2,400. I think you did matric. So 2,400, where will you get it? Like this? No. But every month you're putting 200 rands, and by the time you get to December, you're able to buy your children that toy that they wanted. And you're not going to go into this 24 months payment arrangement. You know, these days you buy anything on debt. Anything. But if you save 100 rand every month, you'll be surprised by what you will have at the end of the year. So we're talking about biblical wisdom for finance. I want you to pray for yourself as we come to the end.